Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. We're going to open by talking about a moral issue that I've been pondering for a while now, or at least for a few days now. And this has to do with a piece that I wrote, I am writing for Catholic Answers. It's about an OnlyFans contributor named Lily Phillips and the popular alleged rebaptism. And on the one hand, I have a certain level of discomfort bringing up those particular parameters. I do need to make clear, though, that that sets the framework for the conversation. And so at the beginning of the segment, there's a lot that we will talk about theologically. So if this upsets certain sensibilities, I do want to forewarn you for about 10 minutes or so. But what I do want to highlight, however, is that rebaptism really doesn't exist in the scriptures. It's a fairly recent phenomenon. It's particularly in the 16th century, do you see it really gaining prominence? And I will highlight that in the commentary. Baptism and the Christian life must necessitate conversion, ongoing conversion, repentance. Now, this doesn't mean perfection. Perfect repentance is possible with the grace of God. But God also expects us to, where we are, make a firm purpose of amendment, a firm purpose of repentance. If that is our firm intent, grace will cooperate with our nature. Anything less than that, and we're disdaining nature. And so I want to highlight that that's going to be the crux of the conversation. We go on from there to speak with my friend Mike Aquilina about Catholic writer and journalist Russell Shaw. Now, he has passed away at the age of 90. He had a long career. He served in several capacities with the U.S. bishops, wrote dozens of books. He was a frequent guest at Catholic Radio. Mike knew him and shared the great loss of the man. And so we want to touch on that. And then finally, we speak with my friend Adam Wright. Adam has been through harrowing circumstances and through all the crosses that any one of us might go through, hearing testimonies of individuals who have encountered great crosses and not only survived, but live in the joy of the Lord to tell the tale and to testify to the love of God. Those are things that uplift the soul. And that's why we're going to be talking with Adam. All this after the headlines.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Wednesday, January 7th. It's the Feast of St. Raymond of Penafort. And today's news is brought to you by Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. Secretary of State Marco Rubio has spoken with Vatican Secretary of State Cardinal Pietro Parolin about the situation in Venezuela. The U.S. State Department said yesterday's call included conversations about the humanitarian situation in the South American country, as well as on the promotion of peace and religious freedom globally. The Holy See has not released a statement on this call. Cardinal Parolin previously served as the Apostolic Nuncio to Venezuela from 2009 to 2013. President Donald Trump is asking Republican lawmakers to be flexible on abortion. Yesterday at the House Republican Conference retreat at the Kennedy Center, the president said, "You have to be a little flexible on Hyde. The Hyde Amendment prohibits taxpayer funding being used for abortions." A study from the Charlotte Lozier Institute estimates that the Hyde Amendment has saved more than 2.6 million lives, and a poll by the Marcus Institute for Public Opinion found that 60% of Americans oppose taxpayer-funded abortions. And the eldest son of former President Ronald Reagan has died. According to a statement from his family, Michael Reagan passed away in Los Angeles Sunday at the age of 80. Reagan was one of five children of the former president. He was active in conservative politics and the host of a nationally syndicated radio talk show. His family is asking for privacy as they mourn a beloved husband, father, and grandpa. From the AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Recent media coverage surrounding OnlyFans contributor Lily Phillips and her decision to be rebaptized has raised sincere spiritual questions, and these deserve a biblical and, frankly, charitable response. Now, her words express a desire to return to God. This is a longing that every Christian can recognize as the work of grace stirring the heart. At the same time, however, Phillips has not only not demonstrated a public desire to leave the online content lifestyle that she lives, she's also using language that reveals deep confusion about baptism and about what baptism actually accomplishes and how conversion unfolds within the Christian life. And so clarity serves charity. Truth protects mercy from becoming sentimentality. Two core issues require our attention here. First, what the church across the ages has taught about baptism, why rebaptism is excluded from Christian practice, and secondly, what the scriptures reveal to us about repentance and conversion as the proper response for a baptized believer who wants to renew themselves in discipleship. From the beginning, the church has proclaimed baptism as a decisive act of God, and that's why it is not a repeatable human ritual. Scripture consistently presents baptism as a real, singular participation in the death and resurrection of Christ our Lord. Paul explains that through baptism we're buried with Christ, we're raised to walk in newness of life. That's Romans 6:4. This is a transformation that marks the soul of the person irreversibly. I'll talk about that in a bit. And it establishes a permanent covenant bond with the Lord. This permanence stands at the heart of our being inducted into covenant life. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul says that we are of one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And so he excludes any idea that we can have multiple baptisms or that baptism requires multiple events. Our faith can weaken, we can be in moral failure, and yet our baptism is still irreversible. You look at the Nicene Creed, for example, in 365 AD, and you see that it professes one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. This is a confession rooted in perennial apostolic teaching. Christ instituted baptism this way. Baptism imprints a spiritual mark upon the soul, and that mark remains even when the baptized person drifts from God. Catechism 1272, baptism seals the Christian with the indelible spiritual mark, character, of his belonging to Christ. No sin can erase this mark. Even if sin prevents baptism from bearing the fruits of salvation, given once for all, baptism cannot be repeated. So the grace given may be rejected, it might even lie dormant, but it remains real. It is accessible from the moment of baptism. And that's why baptism never expires. It never requires or calls for renewal through repetition. In fact, the church guards this teaching precisely because baptism belongs first to Christ's action, not our effort. Now, the origins of rebaptism are varied, but the present-day cultural thrust, if any of you have heard of this, and I'm a convert, and so I can tell you right now, rebaptism is a somewhat common practice in low church Protestantism. You see it really come about in 16th century Anabaptists. They emphasized the believer's baptism, and it was only for repentant adults. So they earned the name the rebaptizers. Joseph Smith, in his Restorationist movement, believed in rebaptism for the remission of sins, healing, covenant renewal. In fact, there are various Orthodox churches who believe in rebaptism for converts from other traditions. But all of these facilitate differing practices of rebaptism. They don't quite agree entirely on the meaning of the ritual for them. Today, many people who seek rebaptism are really expressing some semblance of a genuine desire for cleansing, for restoration, and to make a visible new beginning in public. But this is because our culture now associates authenticity with public dramatic gestures. And so when you get rebaptized, you're offering the public a sign of your inner change. But Scripture presents a different path for us. God addresses post-baptismal sin through repentance, reconciliation, transformation, sacramental reconciliation, rather than repeating the sacrament that's already united the soul to Christ. The New Testament repeatedly warns against treating baptism as provisional. Hebrews and Romans, for example, they teach that Christ died once for all, and that Christian participation in his saving work follows the same pattern. So that's Hebrews 10, you've got Romans 6, 1 to 11 that says the same thing. And therefore, repeating baptism would imply that God's original gift lacked power. That's an implication the church has always rejected. But at the same time, the church recognizes the rare situations, and this is a caveat here, when serious doubts exist whether baptism ever occurred. In these cases, conditional baptism may be administered, and there's a particular formula here. If you're not baptized, then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it doesn't represent re-baptism. The whole process of conditional baptism is safeguarding the integrity of the sacrament while ensuring that no one remains deprived of baptism through uncertainty. In fact, conditional baptism applies only when facts remain unclear regarding the use of water, or the Trinitarian formula, or the event itself. But if valid baptism has already occurred, and the records prove it, the church forbids repetition. In fact, the church is pretty firm about it, and clear too. If baptism remains permanent, then how does one enter into renewal if they want to return to God after, say, moral collapse or spiritual distance? Scripture provides the answer to this question. Repentance, conversion, obedience. Jesus began his public ministry with the command, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4:17. Repentance in Scripture is a turning of the whole person toward God. And so, yes, this involves the intellect, the will, and even the pattern of daily life, the moral pattern of daily life. This turning reaches far beyond emotion or spiritual sentiment. Zacchaeus is a clear example. He encounters Christ, and that produces restitution within him, generosity, a visible change. The woman caught in adultery, she receives mercy, but also with a command, leave sin behind, go forth and sin no more. In fact, throughout the Gospels, forgiveness always opens toward transformation in Christ, so much so that canon law is undoubtedly clear about this. Canon 865, this is paragraph 1. For an adult to be baptized, the person must have manifested the intention to receive baptism. The adult is also urged to have sorrow for personal sins. Paul reinforces this pattern. He reminds the Corinthians that former patterns, in this case of sexual immorality, belong to their past. Sanctification now defines their present identity. Christian conversion unfolds as a process grounded in grace and expressed through ongoing consistent obedience. That's what covenant is about. And this understanding of conversion, Pope Benedict XVI was a master at this. He reflects on the preaching of John the Baptist, and he explains that repentance involves a realignment of life to God's truth, rather than a private spiritual preference. Conversion engages the whole person, including our moral decisions, our habits, our public conduct. Conversion is a lifelong journey, not a single emotional moment. Grace initiates the process, and our cooperation sustains it. And our faith grows through obedience, through humility, through a willingness to accept correction from divine revelation. Authentic Christian conversion has multiple dimensions. First, we repent of the sins. We name the sin truthfully. We seek forgiveness humbly. We restore communion with God through sacramental grace. And finally, amendment of life, to align our moral conduct with the gospel. And friends, I'm saying this to all of us right now. Conversion is rarely instantaneous. It is more often than not lifelong. And so the church, looking at this story in any public story of spiritual renewal, explores it with compassion and discernment. Lily Phillips and her intent might have been good, but her execution warrants concern. Conversion requires returning to the font of baptismal grace in reconciliation. So let's allow Christ to complete the good work he has begun in our original baptism, because that is indelibly sealed in our souls, compelling us to conversion and newness of life. Stay tuned, I'm Marcus Peter.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
He was a Jesuit, a cardinal, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Robert Bellarmine is honored for his immense contributions to theology, including helping to draft two important catechisms that defended church teachings during the Protestant Revolt. Pope Clement VIII named Bellarmine a cardinal because, as the Pope put it, Bellarmine had not his equal for learning.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Catholic writer and journalist Russell Shaw has passed on to the Lord at the age of 90. Over his long career, Shaw served in several capacities with the U.S. bishops. He has written dozens of books and was a frequent guest on Catholic radio. Mike Aquilina joins us to honor him. Mike is no stranger to this program, author and or editor of more than 50 books on Catholic history, doctrine, and devotion. And as prolific an author as he is, he's an even more prolific speaker. Mike, great to speak with you. How are you?
Oh, it's good to hear your voice, Marcus. I'm doing fine.
It's truly great to hear your voice as well. And I wish the circumstances of our reconnecting was better, but what a loss to the church.
Yeah. I always try to think of these things in supernatural terms. Mm. I believe that as much as Russ contributed when he was here with us, he'll contribute even more in the hereafter. Russ was a man of not only tremendous communication skills, but also a man of deep interior life. Mm. My last visit with him was just a few weeks ago, and it was inspiring to be with him. He was still the same old Russ, even though physically he was much diminished. He was 90 years old and confined to a wheelchair, but he was still getting up early every morning to meet his writing goals. He was working on a book, and it sounded like it was a fascinating book. So I hope he was able to make something publishable about it.
So undoubtedly many of our listeners are familiar with the name and his prolific career. He wore so many hats. He was a pundit, a journalist, novelist. But your experience of him was also that he was a virtuous friend. Can you please speak to that?
I first met Russ because I was a latecomer to Catholic media. I worked the first 10 years of my career in other areas of publishing, and the last stage before coming to work in Catholic media was a long stint in the technical field. I was working in data communications. So when I started out at a diocesan newspaper, I was kind of apprehensive, and someone told me, "Well, you should call Russell Shaw. He is, you know, the prince of this profession. He can give you good counsel." And I did. I called Russ Shaw, you know, cold called him and just asked him for his advice. And he gave me good advice. He was very generous with his time. He was very generous with his counsel. You know, he He didn't know me from Adam at the time, but he answered my questions, and he gave me good counsel. And I stayed in touch with him down through the years. We became friends. We spent a lot of time together, and I'd go down to visit him often in his years of retirement. But his retirement wasn't like most people consider retirement. He had put aside a lot of his employment, but he was still writing several major articles every week. He was writing for the National Catholic Register. He was writing for Our Sunday Visitor. He was writing for Catholic World Report. He was writing all over the place. He still had a regular column he was putting out. So Russ was always prolific. He always wanted to get the word out. And he was still doing all that in his retirement. You know, when I and some of my friends would go down and spend a day with him.
That's outstanding, and he's an inspiration to many of us who strive to do the same. Can you talk about, there's a very Augustinian, Ligurian attitude that Russell Shaw had, which is he never wasted time. Can you please speak about that?
Yeah, well, I mean, if he had wasted time, he couldn't have produced as much. And he believed that he had certain things as gifts from God, and one was the ability to communicate. And he decided very early in his life to put those fully at the service of the gospel. And so he worked with the U.S. bishops. He worked with the U.S. Catholic Conference. He worked with the Knights of Columbus. And these are authorities these are institutions that have real authority. And so when these momentous events of the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, when they came to pass, that Russell was the man who was crafting the statements of these organizations, these institutions. He was the one helping us to understand the Second Vatican Council. He was the one helping us to understand the deaths of so many popes and the elections of so many others. And he did all this in a self-effacing way. He wanted the truth to get through. He wanted the news to be told with clarity, with brevity. He wanted the word to get out there, and he really did get the word out there in every way possible. He would craft the statements for these organizations, these institutions, but he would also write about the news for the various publications that I've already mentioned. We don't realize it because Russell was just like wallpaper. He was just always out there, and he was getting the word out and helping us to understand these things. And so, as a result, so much of what we understand as Catholicism, so much of what we consider memories of the faith as we were growing up and getting older and learning, are really the words of Russell Shaw. He is the one who helped Catholics, especially in this country, to understand what was happening in the faith during our lifetime.
People like him. You remember the late Al Cresta, my predecessor and mentor, and Mother Angelica, Russell Shaw. These people labored to put their fingers on the pulse of the culture, not for their own sake. It's not like they were learning for their own benefit. They wanted to make sure that Catholics were aware of what's going on and what the gospel response ought to be. Can you please comment on that?
Yeah, well, Russell, the thing about Russell is that he was a consummate professional. He had the skills, but he also applied himself, and he was always trying to improve, always trying to learn whatever the new technology was, even as he you know, edged up toward his 90s. He was still learning the new technology so that he could make the most of it to do what he needed to do. And I worked as an editor for many of those years, and I had Russell writing for me. And one thing I'll say is that when you gave Russell an assignment, you could be certain of a few things. You could be certain that it was going to come in on deadline. You could be certain that nothing would be spelled wrong and everything would be fact checked. And you could be certain that it was going to meet the word count. You wanted 1,200 words. He was going to come in right around 1,200, not too much over, not too much under. He was just that kind of professional. He put He put a lot of himself into the technique of the craft.
And he truly was a student of the craft in a very true way, because even his method of writing demonstrated a very calculated intellectual application. He wasn't trying to be an academic commentator for the sake of it. His faith informed how he viewed these issues.
Yes, yes. He wanted to communicate, and he made up his mind that he was going to communicate with a lot of people. You know, he was going to get the word out to a lot of people, and he reached them. He reached them very effectively, so much that some people, when they decided to make themselves enemies of the bishops or enemies of the institutional church, they would identify Russell somehow as this evil mastermind. And Russell was really this soft-spoken, always charitable person. You know, he worked in this responsible position. Russell himself had very strong convictions and strong opinions, and I never, in all the years I knew him, all the decades I knew him, I never heard him speak uncharitably about anyone, even people who had declared themselves to be enemies of the church or enemies of him personally. You know, he never spoke uncharitably about people.
Given that he's passed on to the Lord, undoubtedly, we want to hope and pray for his soul. And when he enters into the beatific vision, undoubtedly, he's going to intercede for all of us in this work. Mike, thank you for making the time to speak with us.
Oh, thank you for having me on, Marcus. It's good to talk about an old friend.
My guest has been Mike Aquilina, author and editor of more than 50 books on Catholic history, doctrine, and devotion. And we've been talking about an equally prolific contributor to Catholic media, Russell Shaw, and his passing. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
Strained or broken relationships are a given in most of our lives. Friends fall away, siblings drift apart, children sever ties with their parents, and despite our best efforts, these painful fissures are difficult to mend. Hi, I'm Dr. Ray. If you want to learn how to communicate better with the difficult people in your life and be a more easygoing, more forgiving person, check out my book, How to Get Along with Almost Everybody. Check it out, and all my other books on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. That's AveMaria.com.
The Heart of the Interior Life with Elizabeth Jangle.
In the fourth rule of St. Ignatius of Loyola's 14 Rules for the Discernment of Spirits, he describes several characteristics of spiritual desolation. Three of these include when a soul experiences a lack of confidence, is without hope, and is without love. Father Timothy Gallagher writes, "The lack experienced in spiritual desolation does not signify the loss of faith, hope, and love as abiding virtues in the heart of the baptized. What decreases is the conscious, felt experience of these three virtues. A lack of confidence may cause a soul to have doubts about their life of faith. A soul without hope may feel discouraged in their progress towards God. And a soul without love may experience a heart that feels cold and unable to sense God's love. The call in spiritual desolation is always to reject the desolating lies and to trust in a God who loves us."
For more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
We just did our parish mission a couple weeks ago now, and I suggested that in the course of the mission that we do something like a little mini spiritual assessment of our lives. I don't have to show this to anybody, but a great chance for us just with real honesty, just between us and Jesus, ask ourselves some questions. First question, given the fact that half of Catholics don't think God is even personal, would be to ask ourselves that. Do I think God is personal? And then to ask myself, do I think a relationship with Jesus is possible? Do I have a relationship with Jesus? And if so, what's it look like? And then perhaps a little bit more awkwardly or painfully, to ask Jesus, from his perspective, what's the friendship that we have with him look like? How would he describe our friendship with him? That might be a hard conversation to have.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. The next few segments are something that comes from a place that's very near and dear to my heart, and that has to do with the well-being of my friends. We are joined by Adam Wright, a brother in the Vineyard, working together in this work of proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of souls. And Adam is a man that is acquainted with the cross, acquainted with suffering, and yet exuberant in the joy of the Lord through it all. And he joins us to share his story. Adam, thank you for joining us. How are you?
I am well, Marcus. It's great to be back with you.
I'm just glad to hear your voice again, and it sounds like you're doing better. Now, many of our listeners would remember who you are, but I want to give you the floor here to share your journey thus far.
Well, the journey is one that's one we never expected. Cancer happened, the church prayed, God answered. And 20 months ago, approximately 20 months ago, I was hospitalized. We didn't know what was going on. Everything was suspicious of cancer. We had to wait. There were tests. There were biopsies. It was confirmed. We heard the words that I think no one would ever want to hear. You have stage 4 cancer. The church prayed. We didn't know what was going on, the full extent, what type of cancer, what does this mean? God answered, and the oncologist said, you have this cancer called neuroendocrine cancer that started in your intestines, right outside where the small and large intestine meet. It's metastasized to your liver. There's no chemo for it. The only way to get rid of it is surgically, which is what we're going to try to do. Otherwise, we're going to try and stop it from growing. And we're thinking, wow, our lives are devastated. Stage 4 cancer diagnosis. And yet we come to find out it's one of the slowest growing cancers you can get. Over the course of 20 months, what was supposed to be a plan to have surgeries at these intervals gets completely derailed. One gets pushed up as an emergency surgery. One gets, we're told, can no longer happen. And then there's this prospect of living with this cancer for the rest of my life. And how long can we make that life be? To find out that prayers are answered and now surgery for the metastatic disease in the liver is possible. But then suddenly that gets put on hold because an unknown mass has been found in my brain in the early parts of 2025, and I have to have brain surgery to have that addressed. And then new symptoms come up that perhaps the cancer is growing, and the church prays and God answers, and the cancer has not grown, and the surgery to remove it from the liver is still possible. In October of 2025, I had 8 tumors surgically removed from my liver, 3 burned out with electrical ablation, an unknown tumor that had been found in my right kidney removed, and praise God, found to be benign. And then in December of last year, having a scan that shows us the words we've been praying for over a year and a half, no evidence of disease. It was time to ring a bell and celebrate and thank God for all the great things he's done in this journey.
Okay, what a journey. Indeed, what a journey. I want to take our time with this story, Adam, because when you first heard this, you and Beth, you'd already given your lives to the Lord, your family belongs to the Lord, and you have committed your work to evangelization. So you're actively involved in trying to bring people to Jesus. When this first hit your family, can you please share everything that was going through your minds and hearts?
You know, I was reflecting on this recently while I've been doing some writing to just kind of process the story of what God's done. If there's a silver lining to this disease, it's because it's so slow growing, we had time to process. What normally happens in a matter of days for most cancer patients, we were going to have a matter of weeks to receive the news. We had time to wait a few more days for a test, time to receive a diagnosis. And so from the very beginning, when they said, we found a mass on what's called the terminal ileum, mm-hmm. and we found lesions in your liver, but we don't know what they are. We start thinking, what if this is something like cancer? That by the time a week or so goes by and they've actually figured this out, we had been praying like, Lord, you know, worrying about whether or not this is cancer or not isn't going to change it. It's either cancer or it's not. How much do we trust you? How much are we willing to let go and say that we're not ready for this, but you are, so help us get ready for this? And I think that was the first reaction, is we were afraid. You know, you mentioned that I bring joy or trust in this. There was a lot of fear in the quiet of our hearts. There was a lot of fear. There was a lot of crying when I was first admitted to the hospital on April 26th of 2024. But there was just this overwhelming grace that God was ready for this. And I think that's where our hearts were. Like, Lord, just help us be anchored in this place that we're under your protection. And no matter what this means, whether it's curable, treatable, or terminal, help us be with you throughout all of it.
And that journey of being with the Lord, letting him walk with you through the thick of it. I think it's important that our listeners also know that by this time, before the diagnosis came about, you were giving talks on redemptive suffering. And so,
yeah.
So what you preached came to be alive in a very specific way in yours and Beth's life.
Well, you know, St. John Paul II writes beautifully in his letter Salvifici Doloris, which you can find online free. You can read it on the Vatican website, on the Christian meaning of human suffering. He speaks so beautifully about how our Lord uses the cross to draw us closer to him, to deeper intimacy with him. And I mean, just by happenstance, I was introduced to this letter in my early 20s around 2004. I fell in love with it. I bought a copy from the Daughters of St. Paul bookstore. I've given away I don't know how many copies. I've read it I don't know how many times. I watched video reflections on it, and it became a vital part of my ministry with the radio apostolate and with going out to parishes and giving talks, because we live in a world where we see the effects of sin. We see suffering that we bring upon ourselves sometimes, suffering that we had nothing to do with, but it affects us. We didn't ask for it, but it finds us. The cross is part of our lives. And so we're not going to escape suffering in this world. And it became important to say, what is the church teaching us? What is Jesus saying to us about how our suffering can help lead us closer to him? And I love how St. John Paul II writes about this so beautifully, that we can't actually really put it into words. We can try, but we're going to fail. Ultimately, the only way to know is when you suffer, to say, Jesus, how are you leading me closer to you in this? How are you drawing me into your sacred heart through this particular way of the cross, whether it's a big cross, a medium-sized cross, or a small cross that you've asked me to carry today? And what a great grace that was, that he had been preparing me for 2 decades before I even knew that I would have cancer, to be open to this concept that he could use a cross to lead me closer to him.
And that's exactly what wound up happening. Can you also speak about how that cross didn't just lead you and Beth closer to him and to each other? It also wound up leading many other people to encounter the love of Christ in ways that you didn't think of.
Yes. You know, I go back to a priest friend of mine that I met about 12, 13 years ago, and a joke that we have called the confraternity of the minor annoyance, where we offer up those little annoyances in life for the souls on the cusp of purgatory, the souls that are a paper cut away. And, you know, we joke about that and we laugh about that, but it's a serious thing. Redemptive suffering has great power, that we can offer it for our own sanctification. We can offer it for a soul in purgatory. And can you imagine being so close to the beatific vision in purgatory, but you're not there yet? And as ridiculous as it sounds, that someone could stub their toe and say, Lord, this hurts, but please take the pain of this stubbed toe for a soul who's in purgatory that needs it to be purified and get into heaven. Are they going to turn that down? I can't imagine they would. In fact, I would imagine there would be great joy in that stubbed toe from that soul who would then go on to hopefully pray for me and say, Adam, you offered me something as ridiculous as a stubbed toe. I'm going to pray for you now that I'm in the communion of saints.
My guess is Adam Wright. He's the on-air host for Covenant Radio's morning program, Roadmap to Heaven. And we've been talking about Adam's indescribable journey through suffering into encountering deeper the love of the Lord. And he's going to keep sharing with us on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Steve and Janet Ray here, announcing we are back in the Holy Land, ready to introduce you to our favorite places in the world, the land where God walked. Mass at the most holy sites, pray the mysteries of the rosary where they happened, and experience the Bible in vivid color. We have led over 100 groups through this land, sharing the whole story of salvation. Of all the pilgrimages in all of the world, this is the one you should not miss.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
This program is brought to you by the following nonprofit underwriter.
Are you longing to hear God's voice? Lord, Teach Me to Pray, the free Ignatian Prayer Series, will open your heart to His voice, to the peace you are seeking, and the only love that fulfills the human heart, Jesus. God is calling you to true joy, knowing Jesus personally. Lord, Teach Me to Pray is free. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com, click on the red box, order the Lord, Teach Me to Pray series now. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com.
60 Seconds with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Buddhism itself has a lot of different forms. There's no one type of Buddhism. When you get to Buddha himself, he was a complete agnostic and supposed to have been a very wealthy prince who had everything, but found that this was all hollow and empty, especially in the face of death. What he came up with as a basic principle is that the source of all suffering in life is having desires. So you need to free yourself of all desires, and then you won't suffer in this life anymore. This would be very different from Christianity, where we don't want to give up our desire for God. First, we do believe that there is one God. Second, we do believe that it's three persons in one God. And thirdly, that the goal of life is not emptiness, but is union with God and through Jesus Christ. That's the way of salvation.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
What does the Holy Spirit do for the church? The Catholic Catechism tells us that behind every vital and saving action in each part of the body, the church, is the Holy Spirit. There are numerous venues through which the Holy Spirit works to build up the body in charity. Through baptism, through the sacraments, through the grace of the apostles, through the virtues, through charisms. Charisms are special graces from the Holy Spirit which directly or indirectly benefit the church. The Catechism describes a charism as a wonderfully rich grace for the apostolic vitality and holiness of the entire body, provided they are genuine gifts and are used in response to authentic promptings of the Holy Spirit in keeping with charity, the true measure of all charisms. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, speaking with Adam Wright, on-air host for Covenant Radio's Roadmap to Heaven. And we're talking about Adam's tumultuous journey deeper into the heart of Christ. Adam, I want to pick up where we left off by addressing the fact that, as you shared, suffering doesn't just, well, it doesn't just cause pain. It actually works to bring you closer to Christ and to each other. And so I want to ask if you can share what this did for your marriage.
Well, you know, it really showed us the depths of what it means to love one another. If we think about the vows that we profess on our wedding day, and, you know, I promise to be true to you in good times and bad, in sickness and in health. Beth really had to live this out, because this wasn't just a passing cold, or, you know, we're in the midst of cold and flu season right now. The flu is miserable, but, you know, after a week or so, you typically get better. This was going to be a very prolonged period where with every symptom, I would have a lot of fatigue. With every treatment that I went through, I would have a lot of issues in the bathroom, similar to a stomach flu. With every surgery I've had, there's just a period where I was incapable of doing things as simple as sitting up in bed or getting out of a chair without assistance. And she not only had to help me with those daily tasks, putting on my shoes, helping me tie my shoes, but also with the rehab activities, like going for walks. She had to give up so much of her free time, so much of what she likes to do to minister to me, all at the same time carrying the grief, the fear, the anxiety of what if something's going to happen to me, not necessarily having that time to be ministered to herself. And so it intensifies our prayer life together, because again, we know, here's the common theme, we cannot do this on our own, but we know that God can. So how do we reorient everything to Him, including in moments of frustration? I mean, there were times that we would just be beyond tired, we would be on edge, we would be irritable, and we would have to be very on guard, and sometimes we failed to keep our tempers from flaring up because we're just worn out, we're exhausted. But to look at each other and say, I know that right now, what I'm seeing in this argument or in the way our voice is being heard, the tone of voice, isn't anything but the effect of sin in our fallen world, that this is just the strain on us. But deeper, I see a love in you. I see the love of the Father in our marriage. I see the love of our Lord Jesus Christ in our marriage. I see the love of the Holy Spirit in our marriage. And I'm going to choose right now to set aside the perceptions of the anger or the impatience or whatever it may be, and to see love in you. And, you know, it's one thing to pray out loud. It's a very important thing to pray out loud. And I always want to challenge our listeners, pray daily. Pray those rote prayers. Pray from the heart. Pray mental prayer. But at a certain point, prayer is also just the action of loving one another. And you should read today's first reading. If you haven't read the readings for Mass today, go read 1 John 4:11 through 18, where we talk about if God loved us, we must also love one another. It's just a beautiful testament. My favorite picture of our marriage in 16 and a half years now is Beth holding me by the arm, cane in one of my hands, in gym shorts, socks pulled up to my knees, and a hoodie, walking down our street because I had to walk to heal, and I was absolutely miserable, and she was like Simon of Cyrene, carrying me down a way of the cross known as our street to help me heal. It's a beautiful thing to see how love became prayer in our marriage.
You also lightly touched on one aspect that I am keenly aware you went through, and as a man, I would like to ask for you to share what helplessness did to you, because you couldn't drive yourself. You had to completely depend on Beth for a lot of things. But there were also so many things that Beth couldn't help you with and you just couldn't do.
You know, there's nothing like having a lot of things taken away from you to help you realize how much you think you need in life, but you don't actually need. And so not being able to drive myself, not being able to get up and get out of bed just because I want to, but I have to wait for someone to come help me. I think of my most recent hospitalization after the liver surgery. At one point, I had a tube that went up my nose and down the back of my throat. I had IVs. I had other tubes coming out to help drain things. And just the very act of moving was just so physically uncomfortable and painful. And all of the things that I was lamenting, oh, I'm here in the hospital, I can't go do this, I can't go do that, it didn't matter anymore. I just wanted to be free of the discomfort and the pain. And I wasn't preoccupied with, oh, could I go get another guitar? I love to play music. I love to collect instruments. Do I need to go get another guitar? Oh, or could we go to this restaurant tonight? Or could we go out and do this activity? More than anything, I just wanted to be home with my wife. I wanted to be home with my children. I wanted to be, instead of laying in a hospital bed, sitting in my chair in our living room with them gathered around me. And, you know, I think of this past Christmas. Everyone says, oh, how was your Christmas? How was your Christmas? You got to ring the bell. You're no evidence of disease. I bet you all celebrated. You know, it didn't matter what was under the tree. It didn't matter what was in the packages. It didn't matter what was in the boxes, the stockings. What mattered was that as a family, we got to go to Mass together on Christmas Eve. Mm. We got to eat dinner together under the same roof on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. We got to spend that time together. And, it, you know, nothing else mattered. It was such a beautiful perspective that having all of this taken away gave us. What really matters in life? And I challenge our listeners, think about that right now. What are you so preoccupied with that actually in the grand scheme of things, if God took it away from you today, it'd be okay because you don't need it. You need him, and I need him, and we need him. And we have to start thinking from that place of like, Lord, what am I clinging on to that, as good as it may be, it's probably not even a moral evil. It's probably just neutral, but I love it. I love my guitar. I love this. What am I clinging on to that's taking up room in my heart that I could be giving to you? And how could I love you better by letting go of this? And he may say, don't worry about letting it go. I'm not going to call you to let it go. Or he might say, you know what? I am going to call you to let go of that particular thing, but I promise you that I am worth it, and that sainthood is worth it, and that heaven is worth it, and that eternal communion with me is worth it. Would you be willing to let that go? Would you be willing to look for those things in your life and let them go?
Okay, that's extremely sobering, and undoubtedly many of the listeners like me hearing you say this are being convicted. And Adam, the difficulty of looking at what someone goes through in the case of all those around you is that we feel helpless ourselves. But at the same time, there's also a dread. There's also a dread for the suffering that you're going through. And yet you and Beth exemplified a serene sense of joy through the whole thing. I remember when you, me, and David Anders were talking, and David said, oh gosh, I'm so sorry to hear that. And you said, oh, don't be. It's one of the best things that's ever happened to me. I still... so speak to that,
please. I wouldn't wish it on anyone, but I am so grateful that God has brought us to this way of the cross, because the way of the cross is how we love him. And if I may, Marcus, you know, in today's first reading, we read, God is love, and whoever remains in love remains in God, and God in him. And this is love brought to perfection among us, that we have confidence on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. And as terrible as things were throughout the past 20 months at certain points, as painful as they were, as gut-wrenching quite literally as they were, that was the choice we faced. Are we going to focus on the love of God, or are we going to focus on the fear? And when we focused on the love of God, we had all of the confidence that John's talking about, that, you know, no matter how terrible this might get on this side of the veil, even if I were to die, which newsflash is going to happen to all of us at some point eventually, the ultimate healing is going to be in heaven. So what am I afraid of? Am I afraid that cancer might be painful and suffering now? Or am I confident that, hey, you know, Lord, if this is what you're using to make me a saint, one day, God willing, I'm going to be in heaven with you looking back and saying, thank you for the gift of this suffering. And I hope that you, me, our listeners, we would look at every suffering, minor, major, in that sense, whether it's the stub toe we talked about earlier, or the illness, the disease, the death of a loved one, the mental illness, whatever weights we are carrying. You know, Lord, do I have confidence that in your love you're using this to make me a saint, or am I afraid and I want to run and hide?
The temptation is to say, Lord, take the crosses away. Enough. I can't handle this. And so to everyone listening right now who finds themselves in this state of brokenness, even despair, a feeling that they can't handle more than they've been given, what do you have to say to them?
I would say this. One of the first words of encouragement I got when I shared the news of my diagnosis and I was walking away of the cross is a good friend said, don't forget our Lord fell three times on the way of the cross. And that really hit me because we've had moments that we have stumbled and we have fallen. It's hard. It's difficult. It's why it's so vital now to flex those muscles of prayer and to say, Lord, please help me with your grace to always trust in you, to do what I'm supposed to do, to turn to you in times of darkness and little things so that when we come to the big things, we have that trust built up to turn to you. We don't have time to go into everything that's happened to me, but I will say this, what I said at the beginning, cancer happened, we prayed, God responded, and I wouldn't trade this for the world. He has brought us so much closer to him, and there's no doubt in my mind that if we faithfully turn to him and say, make us holy, bring us to you, he will generously say yes.
Adam, my friend, thank you very, very much for making the time to share so sincerely with us.
You're welcome, Marcus. It's always a joy to be with you and your listeners.
My guest has been Adam Wright. He's the on-air host for Covenant Radio's Morning Drive Time program. And we've been talking about Adam's journey in suffering and in pain into the depth of the heart of Christ. Thank you for joining us. I'm Marcus Peter.